Hi, this is Josh Cook. Thank you for downloading the North Jackson Church of Christ sermon audio file. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at northjacksonchurchofchrist.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in our worship service. You're always welcome at North Jackson Church of Christ.
Again, it is good to be with you. I appreciate your presence tonight and the fact that you have made this a priority when there are so many other things that, could call you away, as we talked about this morning. Several of you today have asked where I am from exactly. I had a few people say, where in West Virginia are you from? It's the most northern city in the state of West Virginia. We're like a mile, we're the river from Ohio and about 2 miles from Pennsylvania. And a lot of people don't realize how far up that northern panhandle in West Virginia is. So I always just tell them, we're on the same latitude line as New York City. That may seem hard for you. You may have to go home and look at a map to figure that one out. But that's where we're located. And I tell you that because several of you asked, but it also just to the west of us in Ohio, there was a place called Geauga Lake. And there was a SeaWorld there as well. When I was growing up, we did SeaWorld every year, and Geauga Lake was like a roller coaster theme park, and it was just about an hour from our house, and so we went over there all the time. Well, when Kim and I were married and we had just our oldest daughter, she was probably close to 4 years old, we went up home to visit my mom and dad, and we went over to Geauga Lake one day, and we were going to watch, do the rides and see the SeaWorld animals and all that. And they had that day, just so happens, that they had the amazing Walendas. Does that ring a bell? Do you remember who they were? They were they were a family of high wire walkers. And I thought, oh, that'll be pretty cool. We'll go watch these guys walk. Now, this is a dangerous occupation. Their grandfather was very well-known in a very public way. He passed away because he fell off the high wire walking between two buildings. There was a circus event where their entire family had made a pyramid on the high wire, and it collapsed, and a couple people died, and one was paralyzed. And so this is a little risky. And so we sat down in the stands, and I'm sitting with my four-year-old daughter, and I'm looking up at how high that wire is. And look down, there's no net, just concrete. And I thought, I don't think I like this anymore. What if they fall? Here, I take my daughter to go watch somebody die, you know, and I just sat there. It was horrible. And I sat there ready at any moment to just like put my hands over my daughter's eyes so she wouldn't see the catastrophe. And well, I mean, I was sweaty. I was just like nervous. And this guy would get out on this wire and kneel down and do all kinds of things. And then at one point, they said he got out about a quarter of the way, and then there was a girl who came the other side, the direction. And they said, this is his sister. And they're going to pass each other on the wire in the middle of the wire. How do you pass someone on a wire? I thought, oh, no, this is going to. And I was ready to cover my daughter's eyes. And somehow they did it. But I don't know how in the world they did. If you can understand that need to keep balance, because when you're on a tight wire or a high wire, you can't afford to lean to the left or lean to the right, because that will result in disaster. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32, God told us to listen to God's commands and not to go to the right or to the left of what he commanded. We have that same tension that we have to stay balanced in dealing with the Word of God. And there seems to be a natural tension between grace and truth. We see it all the time. We see people running to extremes on both of those issues. But I'm telling you that God expects us and wants us to stay in the middle and to embrace both, and there need not be a tension between the two. If we go to the extreme one way or the other, if I'm all about truth and not, you know, I don't care for grace, well, that's a mess. And if I go on this side and say, well, I'm all about grace and I'm not too concerned about the details, well, that results in a mess. We have to hold both grace and truth and stay in the middle of the road with it if we're to be pleasing to God. And how are we going to do that? Well, the perfect solution. Let God take on flesh and come and dwell among us. And we can behold His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Listen, full of grace and truth. Sometimes we have this notion, well, why did God send Jesus to the earth? Well, so that God could understand what it's like to be a human. I think that's an inadequate statement, just, you know, taken for what it is. Because you don't think that the God who made us knows every intricacy about what it means to be a human? He made us. He put us together. The God of heaven, the one who knows everything, He had to take on flesh to understand. I think there's more than just that. I would suggest that God took on flesh so that we could understand God and see what He looked like. You know, I can tell you, okay, everybody close your eyes. What's a banana? And you can picture it with bruises and all. You can see it perfectly. But if I said, okay, close your eyes and tell me what God looks like, now you're going to have trouble. And so God said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my Son into this earth. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so by Jesus, looking at Jesus, I see exactly how to balance grace and truth. I don't need to go to either extreme. I can look at His life because He is the express image of God, Colossians 1 and verse 18. And I can see exactly, or verse 15, excuse me. I can see exactly what God looks like. If you ever want to know, what would God do in a situation like this? What would He think about this if He were here? What would God say if He were placed in this situation? You know, the answer to that is, well, what did Jesus do? What did He say when He was here? What did He do when He was here? What did He think about things? Because that's exactly what the God of heaven would do, because He was the express image of God. He was the Godhead, all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And He lived and walked among us, and we have a record of His life that helps us to stay in the middle of the road with reference to grace and truth. I want to share with you a couple extremes that we sometimes get into with regard to grace and truth. I really think we need to talk about this topic, because I hear more and more things from both sides. I mean, extremes, it's the pendulum. You know, we're afraid of, some brethren are afraid of grace, and so they get over here on the side of, you know, you almost have to work your way to heaven. And then there are others who are so afraid of works that it doesn't matter what you do, you're going to be okay. Those extremes exist, and neither one of them are right. The truth is in the middle. And I want us to look at how Jesus handled grace and truth. I'll give you two examples, but first let me just identify the problem of the pendulum that we have. There are brethren who emphasize truth and disregard grace. Have you ever met anybody like that? That's the wrong thing to do. You don't ever want to minimize truth. Truth is important. John chapter 8 and verse 32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Yeah, truth is important. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, you remember the Apostle Paul, or verse 16, the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said, listen, give heed to yourself. Be careful how you live. Behave is another way to say it. Behave. Give heed to yourself, and listen, and to the doctrine. And in so doing, you'll not only save yourself, but you'll save others as well. So God places a premium on truth. Truth isn't dispensable. It's not disposable. Error isn't as good as truth. We've got to hold the truth. But in holding truth, we can't act as though grace doesn't exist. A number of years ago, while I was a student at Freed Hardeman, I did an internship. And I went up to Michigan one summer, and I lived with the family up there and worked with the church up there. And they put me in an adult class on Sunday morning to teach. And I didn't have any experience. I was green and scared to death, and I was teaching. And there was a week prior to this class that I taught, there was a man who had been unfaithful all of his life. His wife was a very faithful member of the church, and he got cancer and was close to death. And about a week before he died, he said, "I want to be baptized into Christ." And the preacher went and talked to him, and he confessed that he was a sinner in need of a Savior, and he wanted to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and he was foolish for putting this off so long, and pride had gotten in his way. He had all the reasons, and he was baptized, and a week later he died. And it's a week later that we're standing in Bible class, or I'm standing in Bible class teaching, and there's a woman in class who raises her hand. And she said, "You know, I don't think it's fair that a person would spend their whole life living for themselves and get right down to just before they die and then go get baptized." I couldn't believe she said that. That man's widow was sitting in the class. And I'm just a junior in college with no experience. I didn't know how to say it, but you know what? Most of the time I think of the right answer the following morning. Do you have that same problem? But I think on this occasion, I had the right answer in the moment. And it was maybe a little brass coming from, a college kid. But I told the lady, "You know what, you're exactly right. It's not fair that a guy who wastes his whole life and then right before he dies gives his life to the Lord. It is not fair that that person gets to go to heaven. But it's not fair that a person like you gets to go to heaven." And she looked at me funny. But I think I made the point, isn't it? I mean, are we not all in need of grace? Who can stand before God on their own merits and say, "Excuse me, I've gotten here the old-fashioned way. I've, earned it." No one can do that. And so we need grace. I don't want to ever diminish the grace of God or say it's not necessary or resent the grace of God. If God's grace extends to reach that man who was penitent before he died, I am thankful to God for that, especially because I know I too am a sinner. And that's good news for me as well. I remember another occasion when I was preaching in a gospel meeting in Tennessee. I was still living in Kentucky at this time, and I came down to preach in a gospel meeting. I preached my sermon. I sat down on the front pew when I got done preaching, and the preacher looked at me and said, "Hey, get back up there. You're not done." And I said, "What?" He said, "We have question and answer period for about 30 minutes or so, or until the questions run out." I was like, "Well, that would have been nice if you would have told me that before I got here." But anyway, so I went back up, and I expected it would be questions on what I'd preached about, but no, this congregation was something. There was a lady that was sitting, she was on this side, and she raised her hand and asked a question, and her question was, "Is it a sin to raise tobacco?" And as soon as she said it, she went like that and looked over at somebody sitting right over here. And I said, "I see what I'm into. You guys are going to use me to beat each other." And that went on for about 30 or so minutes. As soon as the question period ended, everybody huddled in little piles. There were you could join the divorce argument right here, or you could join the discipline argument over here. There were huddles all over the building where they were just going at each other. I joined the preacher's wife huddle at the back of the building, and they were talking about something, and boy, it was heated, and this one woman just gave up, and she left, and she walked out the back door and headed for a car. And the preacher's wife opened the back door and screamed all the way across the parking lot, You'll find out I'm right in the day of judgment when you go to hell. I was like, good night. I mean, what kind of behavior is this? Well, I say that because I was repeating that story just like I did right here. I was in another gospel meeting somewhere in Tennessee, and I was telling about that, and right when I finished, when I was talking about her yelling, I looked down, and right there sat that preacher's wife who did it. Man, you talk about being flustered after, but anyway, the point is, the preacher's wife had truth, but that sure wasn't the way to show it. We have to have a balance of truth and grace. And I think if you look at the Bible, a perfect example of this same problem that these people had is exhibited in Jonah. You remember Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. And so he went to Joppa and got on a ship and went the other way to Tarshish. Completely the opposite direction. And I've heard people try to make excuses for Jonah and say things like, well, Jonah, you know, hey, he was asked to do something really hard. Well, yes. And he's probably afraid that he'd get killed. You know, it's a life or death thing. It'd be like us going to Nazi Germany and holding up "We love Jews," you know, a sign or something. You would have been killed. And so that's probably why Jonah was reluctant to go. That's not why he didn't want to go. Because the text tells us, in Jonah 4 and verse 1, the text says, the reason Jonah ran was because he knew that God was merciful, and that if he went and preached, that God would, they would repent and God would forgive them. He didn't want them to receive God's grace. It's an ugly scene. Imagine a man, a gospel preacher, or a prophet of God, nonetheless, not wanting to preach the truth because he wants people to pay for their sins. But in this same book where Jonah cannot bear to see God's grace extended, he himself is the recipient of God's grace, right? Have you ever taken notice of what it says in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1? It says that the word, after Jonah repented from the belly of the fish and is spit out on dry ground, the Bible says this, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God gave Jonah a second chance. And for a man who has just been given a second chance to not want to give others a second chance, it's pretty ugly, isn't it, when you take it for what it is? We need to hold for truth and hold to truth. But there's more than just truth. There's that balance of grace that is also involved. Sometimes brethren go to the other extreme and they de-emphasize truth while they uplift grace. Grace is important. Do you remember what Paul said in Ephesians 2? It's by faith through grace, or by grace through faith, that we are saved. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. I can't diminish grace and be right with God. A preacher, on one occasion, I was listening to at a lectureship, was talking about how much divorce and remarriage, unscriptural divorce and remarriage that takes place in the world today, and then that finds its way into the church, and you have to deal with people that are not rightly married, and they're living in an adulterous relationship. And he said, well, this became such a problem at the church that I preached at, that the elders and I had to sit down, and we had to make a decision. What are we going to be? Are we going to be a church that is known for being sticklers for the law, or are we going to be a church known for grace? And he said, and we chose grace. And he talked about how the people like that are welcome and they're accepted, and that they're not, you know, in any danger of being in a wrong relationship with God. Folks, you don't have to make that kind of choice. You don't have to decide between, are we going to be a church that upholds truth or grace? Which one? Can we not uphold both? Can we not find the balance? Jesus did. He was full of grace and truth at the same time. We shouldn't be making choices. Let's just forget what God said. Let's just go for grace in this case. We can uphold both. I remember a preacher at another lectureship saying, we haven't been teaching young people the gospel because what we've been doing is telling them, don't do this and don't do that and don't do that. And he said, that's not the gospel. That you know, if you would have told me that when I was a kid, I would have gone out and done all the things you told me not to do. We need to quit saying don't to our children. I remember him saying that. And instead, tell our children that God is a God of grace and forgiveness. So stop telling them don't do and just tell them, hey, God forgives. I've never heard anything as morally bankrupt as that. I mean, are you kidding me? Is that what you're going to do with your kids? And it seems that maybe God missed that memo, because wasn't it God who gave 10 commandments, and they, quite a few of them started out, thou shalt not, right? There's nothing wrong with saying thou shalt not. We've got to tell. I'll tell you what's better than telling our children God is a forgiving God. You know what is better? Holiness, purity, not having to say, I'm sorry. That's better than just simply relying on God's grace all the time. Just doing whatever you want, sinning, and then having to come back to God and say, sorry, and then receive his forgiveness. But even the Apostle Peter maybe placed too much emphasis on this grace deal. Do you remember that passage in Matthew chapter 16 where Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan? Do you remember that? Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 16. I want you to see something that I think is interesting. In Matthew 16, Jesus has just said, I'm going to have to go into Jerusalem, and there I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to lose my life and give it as an offering and so forth. And Peter says, oh, not so, Lord. He doesn't want this to happen. And listen to what Peter says, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples the things he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. That expression, far be it from you, Lord, literally in the Greek text is mercy be upon you. So what Jesus said, I have to do this thing that God sent me to do. And Peter said, no, Lord. God be merciful to you. And it's in that context that Jesus then turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. Have you ever thought that was a strong statement? Maybe you need to understand what Peter was suggesting. Peter was saying, you don't have to do what God said. His mercy will be upon you. And Jesus was, so you're telling me I don't have to obey, I can rely on his grace. And that's when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And that sounds like Satan talking, not a man of God. So there's emphasis misplaced in our life. We swing to both extremes. Can I show you what Jesus did? And I understand, we lose balance. I've done it. I came home one day, and Kim was trying to take care of our youngest daughter, and she was just old enough to kind of pull up, and she was holding on to Kim's leg, and she was squalling, and I got that look from Kim, like when you get home from the end of the day, like, she's been doing this all day. And so I took Anne Marie, and I took her into the bedroom, and I lay down in the floor with her, and you remember those wooden blocks that had the letters on them? You know, and we just like built, I would stack them up, and she would knock them down and think that was the funniest thing. She quit crying, and she's happy now. Knock it over. But you only knock it over so many times, and it gets boring. Well, she crawled off and did something else while I continued to build. you know, and I made a pretty neat little castle. And I was kind of proud of it. And when she saw that, man, she's coming right back for it. And I stopped her and slid her away so she wouldn't. And she looked at me like, what are you doing? And she came right back after it again. And I stopped her and I slid her away. And her bottom lip puckered out way out here and just started boo-hoo crying. And then it hit me. At the time, I was about 40 years old. I'm thinking, I'm 40 years old. And I brought my daughter in here to get her to quit crying. And now she's crying again because I won't let her play blocks with me. You know, I lose focus. But Jesus never did. From the time he was 12 years old and lost in the temple, I must be about my Father's business. From the time he hung on the cross with his last dying breaths, what's he saying? It is finished. His whole life was focused. It was food for him to do the will of the Father. So how did Jesus handle grace and truth? Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 8. I want to give you two examples and then the lesson will be yours. In John chapter 8, we have the account, and I understand all the textual issues involved here, but in John chapter 8, we have the account of the woman taken in adultery. And I know a lot of people will run to that and say, see, Jesus put grace way over top of truth. All he was concerned about, it didn't matter that that woman had sinned. He was all about grace. Don't judge another person. All about grace. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And so people think that this is like Jesus is an example here of upholding grace over truth. Not so at all. Look at what he says. He tells the woman that go and sin no more. You do remember that, right? And if we're aware, he shows kindness to her. He says, your accusers have left. So what I'm going to tell you is that don't do that anymore. Go and sin no more. He upholds truth, but upholding truth, maybe we miss the other parts of the story where he upholds truth. Because you see, in the law of God, in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible tells us that the witnesses had to commence the stoning. If there was going to be a capital punishment for a crime that was committed, the witnesses who saw the sin, they had to start the stoning. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 6 and 7. The witnesses were gone. You remember, they left. So to be precise and to obey the law, Jesus couldn't have proceeded with the stoning of this woman. He was following the law to the letter. Furthermore, the law says in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10 that when you find somebody committing adultery, that both parties are to be brought and judged. And they only brought her. They let the guy go free. So they didn't obey the law. This isn't an occasion where Jesus said, I'm going to just forget about what the law says, and I'm just going to show you kindness. Jesus was kind, but he also upheld the truth. Let me give you another example. In Mark chapter 10, we often read the account from Matthew chapter 19, but it's the account of the rich young ruler. I like the account as it's recorded in Mark 10 because Mark gives us a piece of information that Matthew does not share with us. But you know, remember that rich young ruler, man, he's the kind of guy that churches would fawn over. They would stumble over each other. We've got to get this guy to place membership here. He is rich. He is young. He's a ruler. Do you know how much influence he could wield in our community? Man, if we could have him as a member of the church here, he would be perfect. And here he comes to Jesus, perfect prospect to be a disciple, rich young ruler. And he says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the law. Well, what is that? I mean, what commandments are you talking about? And he said, you know, the ones that say thou shalt not commit adultery and thou shalt not covet. And he goes through, you know, a sampling of the Ten Commandments. And he said, oh, well, I've done that from my youth up. What am I still lacking? And Jesus said, well, okay. sell all you have and give to the poor and then come and follow me. Now, Jesus knew the man's heart. And he knew because of his riches, and he knew this man's heart, he loved his money too much. And so Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, get rid of that and come and follow me. Demonstrate how much you really love me. And the Bible says the young man went away sorrowful. He turned and walked away. And Jesus didn't run after him and say, whoa, wait, where are you going? Oh, I mean, you don't have to do all that now, but eventually I'd like to see some improvement in your life. You come be my... He didn't change his word. He shared truth with that man, and when it didn't work out, he didn't change it because the guy was unwilling to accept it. And furthermore, you know what it says in Mark? Jesus looking at him... loved him. Jesus loved this man, yet he still wouldn't change his truth. That's a man full of grace and truth. Folks, what I want us tonight to be, and leave you with this thought, is both grace and truth are really important fundamental concepts to Christianity. I want to have my life characterized by obedience to truth. I want to uphold truth all my life. I want to know if I'm in error, and I want to uphold truth because truth will set us free from our sins. But I also want to be a man of grace. I don't want to begrudge God's grace toward anybody. I want to be thankful for everything that God says about his grace, but I want to keep balanced. And I think that I can do that and not get caught up in the extremes and the swings that you see in our brotherhood today if I'll just remember Jesus, one who left heaven and put on flesh so that we could see what God was like. And we saw a man who was full of both grace and truth. And that's who we should pattern our life after. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a child of God, obey the gospel. You've said no to the Lord long enough. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't done that, do that tonight. Make sure that you've obeyed him, you respect truth, and you will be a recipient of God's grace when you do. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and you need prayers to be strengthened, we'll pray with you to that end if you'll come as we stand together and sing.